Amen. This is the day in which we remember communion. We do this probably about four times a year, maybe a little bit more, in case you're wondering. I know churches do this on different time periods. Some churches do it monthly, some do it weekly, some do it quarterly. For us, we always try to do it at least on Thanksgiving. Also, we try to do it sometime around Easter. We try to do it on Memorial Day, and we try to do it on Labor Day. So definitely those four times a year, maybe a few extra. But this is something that we really love to do because we love and we cherish and we give thanks for what God did to us. Amen? What he did for us by the sending of his son, Jesus. So if you haven't had an opportunity to grab one of these, we encourage you to grab one from the back. We have them available, and we'll be partaking of the Lord's Supper together here a little bit later on in the service. But for now, I'm going to ask you, if you can, open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 4, Ephesians chapter number 4, as we talk today about one hope and one Lord. This is the message I have for you today to tie in to as we celebrate communion. And I hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 4, the Bible says this. It says, "There is one body and one spirit, even as you were called in one hope of your calling." Verse 5 says, "There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and where? In and in you all." Amen. So in that passage we started to look at last week, we covered the one body and the one spirit. Today we're looking at the one hope and the one Lord. And there's a total of seven things that are listed there, seven common elements that all believers share in Christ Jesus. And he groups those seven things into three areas, and each one of those three areas teach us that the church being a family comes from our relationship with the Godhead, with the Trinity. In verse number 4, he mentions the Spirit, capital S. In verse number 5, he mentions the Lord, Jesus. And in verse number 6, he mentions the Father God. Now, when he talks about that one body we learned last week, the question is this. The question is not whether you are a member of this denomination or that denomination. It doesn't matter whether you're a Baptist or a Methodist or a Presbyterian or Episcopalian or a Catholic, you name it. The question for us today when we talk about whether you are in the body of Christ is this. The question is, have you given your heart to Jesus? That's the question. You see, here at Crossroads, we want you to do these two things. We want you to learn the Bible, because when you learn the Bible, you're better able to live the Bible. And we know that that will help you in every aspect of your life if you will learn the Bible and live the Bible, if you would do those two things. You see, we are placed in this universal body, the body of Christ, known as the church, when we're saved. And then we find our place within a local body, such as Crossroads, where we can use our spiritual gifts that we've been given to the glory of God. That's God's plan. That's God's plan for your life. That's God's plan for my life in this body of Christ. So we learned there's one body, but we also learned last week that there's one spirit. There's one spirit, and that spirit is God's spirit that comes to live within our hearts when we're saved. Literally, we become the temple of God. That means that all of us here have a deep family connection. That Holy Spirit that lives in you as a believer also lives in me. The Holy Spirit that's in me lives in you. And because of that, that makes us all brothers and sisters in Christ. And it makes God our Heavenly Father. We're all a family. We have this deep family connection. So regardless of the color of our skin, regardless of our background, regardless of our finances, regardless of the level of education we have, regardless of what we do for a living, whatever else that you want to name in there that we're different, if we're saved, that Holy Spirit that dwells in me dwells in you, and it unites us as one in the Lord. Amen? Today, as we take communion, we're going to look at the next two. We're going to look at how we are all one hope. We have one hope. and how we all have one Lord. You see, one hope and one Lord. When we think of the word hope, sometimes we think about it this way. This past Friday was Black Friday. How many of y'all did some shopping on Black Friday? Yeah. How many of you are looking forward to Cyber Monday? Okay. So this is like the designated main week of shopping during the year. And on Black Friday, man, some of us, you know, got up. Some members of my household said the night before, we're going to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and we're going to go hit the town and hit all these stores and get the best deals in town. And guess what happened when 5 o'clock in the morning hit? We were still sleeping. 6 o'clock. 7 o'clock. 8 o'clock. 9 o'clock. Still sleeping because we ate too much turkey on Thanksgiving. We didn't want to get out of bed, but then 9 o'clock came, and then we hit the road, and while we were driving around, man, the traffic was horrendous. I couldn't believe how bad it was, especially with the Turkey Rod Run going on ISB2. There were cars everywhere, and what I'm thinking is this. I'm thinking, I hope I don't get run over by all those shoppers that are looking for the best deals in town, because it was madness, and thankfully we didn't. Sometimes we use the word hope that way. Sometimes we use the word hope this way. We say, I hope that I win the lottery. Wouldn't that be nice? I hope that the Cowboys or maybe the Eagles win the Super Bowl. The chances of winning the lottery, you know, are very slim, not very likely. But still, people who buy tickets, they hope that they win the lottery, and some actually do. The hope that the Eagles will win the Super Bowl is a little bit more likely. But still, there is that little bit of uncertainty. There are many other great teams that are out there. Some of the key players on the Eagles might get injured. The team might choke during a key playoff game. There could be an upset. You know, anything is possible. But the hope that I want to talk to you about today is the Christian's hope. And that hope is different than the kinds of hope I've just mentioned to you. It's a hope that comes from God, and it's based on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And since God does not lie, according to Titus 1:2, and since Jesus always keeps his promises, our hope in Christ is an absolute certainty. There's no uncertainty because the object of our hope, which is Jesus, is completely trustworthy and reliable. So when we say hope, it's not like I hope they'll win the lottery. I hope that the Eagles win the Super Bowl. It's not that. This hope that we have in Christ is not uncertain, but it's the complete opposite. It's 100% certain and reliable. You see, the Bible says in verse 4 that we all collectively as believers in Jesus, not only are we one body, but it also says that we have one spirit and we have one hope. Just as you and I occupy that one body, the body of Christ, and just as you and I are occupied by the Holy Spirit, we also share that common hope. Again, the word hope here does not refer to a wish or a desire. The word hope here in the Bible means this. It means a deep, settled confidence based on a clear word from God. He gave us all a common hope. What is this hope? This hope is the fulfillment of all the promises that belong to those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. For instance, it speaks about the blessings that we have in this life found in promises that are throughout the Bible. God has said things such as, I will help you. You will not have to fear. It talks about verses on the screen such as in Hebrews 13:5, where God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In Matthew 28:20, he said, I will be with you always, even until the end of this age. Philippians chapter 4, God has said, My God, Paul wrote, my God shall supply all your needs in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 17, he says, we are heirs with God and joint heirs with Christ. We have so many blessings as believers in this life to be thankful for, amen? And this is just a short list. But there's so many more blessings that are awaiting us in the life to come. It speaks in the Bible of the blessings of the life to come found in promises such as Titus chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, where it says, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming again. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 18, it speaks of the rapture, in which all believers will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, it talks about, again, the blessings of the life to come. It says that you have an inheritance waiting for you. No, not something monetary, but the inheritance that's waiting for you is something incorruptible, undefiled, something that fadeth not away. And it's reserved for you where? In heaven. In heaven. You know, in John chapter 14, Jesus said this. He said, let your heart not be troubled. If you believe in God, Jesus said, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And Jesus said, when he goes up there, he will receive you unto himself. There's a wonderful future that awaits the believer in Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse number 4, the Bible says these words, speaking of our future. It says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. All this and much more becomes yours when you come to faith in Jesus. It's this common hope that we have. It's the common hope that binds us together in purpose and in service to the Lord. It's this hope that causes us to keep living for the Lord. It's this hope that causes us to stay faithful when others don't. It's this hope that puts a spring in our step, a song in our heart, and a shout on our lips to the Lord. Amen? We have so many blessings because of our relationship in Christ Jesus. That hope we have is a fact. It's not a wish. It's not a desire. And don't let the devil convince you otherwise. You got to learn that the devil is a liar and the father of it. The Bible calls him that, a deceiver, and much more. Sometimes you might get those thoughts in your head. You're alone. It's quiet. There's nobody physically around you. And you get those thoughts in your head. You get those seeds that are planted by the devil. And it's important for us to learn that when we get those thoughts that are in our head, we've got to realize that the truth is the opposite of that thought. For instance, the devil might say, you're not loved. Well, the truth is, I am loved. Why? Because the devil is a liar and the father of it. You're sitting at home, you're by yourself, you hear that whisper that says, you're worthless. Okay, that means I'm valuable. You're all alone. Okay, that means I'm never alone. You have nothing. Okay, thanks, devil. That means I have everything. You're a failure. All right. That means I have success. Hey, don't let the devil whisper sweet nothings in your ear. because they're just that. They're nothings. They're nothings. The devil can make sinful things look good, try to entice you to do something you shouldn't or have something that you don't, but you already have all spiritual blessings in Christ. In the Bible, we read where Jesus was in the wilderness for a period of 40 days and 40 nights as he was preparing for his earthly ministry. And while he was there, he took time to fast, and Satan approached Jesus in those days when Jesus was hungry, Jesus was weary, and Jesus was tempted by Satan, and Satan tried to make Jesus an offer. He took him to the top of a mountain, and as they were both upon that mountain, he told Jesus to look upon the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus looked, and Satan said this. He said, "Hey, if you will just bow down to me, I will give you all power, and I will give you all glory." Woo! What an offer. But Jesus replied back, and Jesus said this, "I don't need what you can give me. I already have it." I already have it. And guess what? You and I are in Christ. And because we are in Christ, hey, by the way, whatever Satan, the devil, can give you is going to get you in trouble. It's going to get you in trouble with your spouse. It's going to get you in trouble with your kids. Kids, it's going to get you in trouble with your parents. It's going to get you in trouble with your boss, your friends, you name it. No, thank you, Satan. I have all that I need in Christ Jesus. So next time you're at home, you're discouraged, you're feeling a little down, you're feeling a little depressed, and you get those seed thoughts in your head, again, you think the exact opposite of that. You think about what you do have in Christ. Amen? We all have that common hope. We all have that common assurance in Christ. And whether it's today or whether it's in the future, we know that Jesus is not just present with us today, but he's coming again. And some people have different views about this thing that we call the rapture, about when it's going to take place, about this thing that happens known as the tribulation, and then the second coming of Christ. You know, you have amillennial, you have premillennial, you have postmillennial, and you might say, "Hey, I don't understand any of that stuff." Let me just say that you don't have to know the difference to know that Jesus is coming again. Nowadays, I don't spend a lot of time arguing with people as far as who's right and who's wrong. Yeah, 20 years ago, maybe when I was going through seminary and learning all this stuff, I would be like, I'm fixed. I mean, I don't spend time arguing about that with people as far as who's right and who's wrong, as far as the timeline goes. I'm just glad to be part of the welcoming committee and say, "Lord Jesus, even so, Lord Jesus, come." Now, the Bible speaks about these end times where the world as we know it will come to an end. It talks about earthquakes. It talks about all kinds of natural disasters. It talks about wars and rumors of wars. And the Bible says that this is the beginning of the end. Specifically, it's called the beginning of sorrows. Now, the word for sorrows in that Bible passage is the word for birth pains. When a woman is going to deliver a baby, those are labor pains, and I am not a bona fide expert on this myself. I have never given birth to a baby, but from what I've been told, there comes a time where the contractions become so severe, so strong, and Jesus relates to the end times on earth like those labor pains that a birthing mother has. And I believe that we're living in the closing portion of an age today. And the only hope of this world is going to be the second coming of Jesus Christ. We all have unity. We have unity in the spirit that dwells in you and dwells in me. But we also have unity not just in the spirit, but in the Son. The S-O-N, Jesus. The Holy Spirit is involved in our unity as a believer, but so is the Son. The Bible says in verse 5, here in chapter 4 of Ephesians, it says, there's one Lord. One Lord. And the word Lord there is one who exercises leadership, headship. And the world reminds us that that there is different individuals that do have headship and lordship. The Bible tells us that his name is Jesus. Paul exhorts the Lord's position in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21. The Bible says this. It says, he is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. You can name any leader, but Jesus is far above that, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Also in Colossians 1:18, Paul wrote this. He said, he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that in all things he may have the preeminence. You know, Walk Through Bethlehem is coming very soon, and I'm very excited about it. Thank you all that have signed up already to participate. I think we have close to 300 people signed up to participate from our church. So thank you. If you haven't yet, we have a sign-up table back there. Please do so. We would love to have you involved in that. And in Walk Through Bethlehem, you're going to see those Roman soldiers and some of them carrying swords. And that sword reminds me of a story in the Old Testament where Joshua came to fight against the city of Jericho in the Old Testament to claim what God had promised to them. And when Joshua came to that city of Jericho, he came face to face with a man that had a sword. And that man that had a sword was actually an angel, described as the angel of the Lord. And when Joshua saw this man, he said to him, he said, who are you? Are you with us? Are you with them? Are you with us? Are you against us? You see, he was kind of confused. But the angel with the drawn sword said this. He said, I'm not for you, and I'm not for them. I haven't come to take sides, but I've come to take over. You see, Jesus, he doesn't want to take your side. He doesn't want to take my side, or this side, or that church's side, this church's side. Jesus doesn't want to take sides. Jesus just wants to take over. He wants the preeminence in your life, so to speak. He wants us to give him our lives to see what he can do with it, with what he sees fit. How he can best use you on this earth in the circle that you're in to make a difference. Whatever that looks like in your circle. I know we are all in different places during the week, but Jesus wants to have the preeminence in your life. Again, to see what he can do in and through you. Remember, we have the Spirit, we have the Son, and then we also have the Father who is in and wants to work through you all. In Matthew chapter 16, verse number 25, Jesus said this. He said, whosoever will lose their life for my sake will find it. He wasn't talking about physical death there, I believe. The point that he was trying to make was this, is that when we lose ourselves in Jesus, that's when we really find ourselves and we find his calling for our life. It's not because it's not all about me, myself, and I. It's about Jesus working in and through me, myself, and I, in my relationships, and in my friendships, in my school, in my place of employment, my neighborhood, in my church. That's the kind of church I want to have. I want to have a kind of church where Jesus takes over. And that's what we're seeing in our church, and I'm so excited about it. You guys don't see everything that I see. I see everything in every ministry that happens. I see what takes place after the service. I see the people that come and talk to us about the relationship with the Lord or lack thereof after the service. I see the children in the children's ministry. I see them, you know, kneeling down and praying with their leaders for salvation. I see teens that are trusting Christ as their. I see everything that God's doing in our church, and it excites me. It's me to see again that our church is a church where Jesus is taking over. It's not the pastor, it's not the deacons, it's not some influential family or person. They're not the head of the church. Yes, there's a structure of leadership that's within this local assembly, we know that. However, there is one Lord that's over one body, the church, and the head of that body is Christ Jesus. Amen? So just as your head determines the direction that your body goes, Jesus Christ directs the church. He's our head. He's the head of the body, the church. And because of that, it's Jesus Christ that we follow. Don't follow after a person. Don't follow after me. I'm a human being. I'm flesh and blood just like you. There's times where I can fail. There's times where I can fall. There's times where I can sin. My wife will testify to that. She didn't say amen, so that's good. Hey, it's Jesus Christ we follow, amen? It's His will that we seek. It's His gospel we share. It's His praises we sing. We serve a common Lord, that one Lord, and that gives us basis for unity. And it's so neat when you look at this passage here in chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. There's seven things that are listed there. Look at it with me one more time. It says one body. Count with me here. Are you ready? One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God. Amen? How many is that?
Seven.
And what's the middle number between one and seven? Four. And who's right in the center of those seven things? Who's listed as the fourth? It's the Lord, right? It's the Lord. Again, that reminds us that Jesus should always be the center of our life. And by the way, this one Lord is the only way to get into the one body. In John 14, 6, Jesus said these words. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. It says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Once we're in Christ and once we come to salvation, we're brought under His lordship in our lives, and He's a gracious and He's a wonderful Lord. Those of you that are saved, you can testify to that. Amen? He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy to be served. He's such a good God. For this same Lord over all is rich in the all that call upon Him. That's our Jesus. So today, as we partake of our Lord's Supper, I'm going to ask you to get out your cup. And there's two different ways to peel this. You have the top layer that reveals the bread, and then the second layer that opens up the juice. And again, today as we celebrate communion, we think of that one hope, and we think of that one Lord. Amen? The Bible says that our hope is in the Lord. And as we reflect on what Jesus gave us, and that is His life. Again, when we're saved, we are in Christ. And it was all given to us freely by Christ. There's nothing that we have to do for it. The Bible simply says these words. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. All we have to do is believe. We believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And when we do that, the Bible says, because of our belief, because of our turning away from our sin, He gives us that free gift of salvation and all the blessings that come along with it. That's something to be thankful for. So on this Thanksgiving weekend, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, I'm going to ask you, if you like, to turn with me in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read in this passage where the Apostle Paul was now reiterating to the believers in Corinth about the time in which Jesus celebrated communion with his disciples. And he's quoting the words of Jesus as well in this passage. In verse number 23 of 1 Corinthians 11, he said these words. He said, "I have received of the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks." So before they took the bread and before they drank of the juice, the Bible says that they gave thanks. So I'm going to ask Brother Jim if he can come up and give thanks for the bread and for the juice that represents the body of Christ and also the blood that was shed for us.
Let's pray. Father, we just come thanking you, Lord, for this day and thanking you for this time that we've come to now to share of your body and of your blood, Lord. We just thank you for making it so simple for us. All we have to do is believe. And thankful for so much, God, that you've done in my life. And I'm just thankful you've forgiven me, Lord. We just come at this time once again and thank you for it. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Jim. And if you want to peel back that top layer to reveal the bread, the Bible says this. It said, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Then if you want to peel the second layer back to reveal the juice, and again, the bread represents the body that was sacrificed for us, and now the juice represents the blood that was shed. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there would be no remission or forgiveness of sins. I love when we sing that song, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." The Bible says this in verse number 25. It says, "In the same manner, he took the cup, and after he had supper, saying, 'The cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And we'll have a place for you to drop these off right outside the doors when we leave. Verse number 26 says this. It says, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." And I love the last three words, "until he comes." Amen? So the death is not the end of the story. We know that Jesus will come again. We mentioned Walk Through Bethlehem that's coming in just a couple short weeks. All the preparations that have been made, the reason that we do this, again, not only is it our free gift to the community, but it's our way to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out to our community. That last scene of Walk Through Bethlehem is known as the cross and tomb scene. That's their final stop. When they first walk through that city of Bethlehem, they're excited. They walk in and they see, you know, that, well, I don't think they're excited to see the Roman soldier or the tax collector. But anyway, after they get past the Roman soldiers and they get past the tax collector, they see all the merchants in the marketplace that are all excited and welcoming them to Bethlehem. And as they're going from shop to shop to shop to shop to shop, the anticipation is there. They're waiting to see the baby. They're waiting to see Jesus. And then after they finally get to that manger and they see Mary, Joseph, and baby Jesus, and they sing praises unto him, "Oh, come, let us adore him," they're led into this room. And the room that they're led into has the cross and has the tomb. And the cross and tomb host explains to them what Jesus had done for them. The cross and tomb host tells them, yes, Jesus lived a sinless life, but he gave his life for you and I, so that way you and I might have life and have life abundantly. But that wasn't the end of the story. After they tell the group about what Christ did for them on the cross, they turn their attention to the tomb. And they tell them that that's not the end of the story. Jesus was placed in the tomb, and on the third day, he rose from the grave. He conquered death. He provided a way for you and I to escape death. So that way, when you and I die, we can be true to Jesus' words and have that hope, that certainty, that are based on the words of Jesus Christ, where Jesus said to Mary and Martha, if you believe in me, you will never die. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. But even that's not the end of the story. We know that Jesus did resurrect from the dead. We do know that Jesus ascended to his Father in heaven. And just as these closing words say here in chapter 11, we do partake of communion to remember his death and be thankful to him for it. But we know that one day Jesus will come again. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time together as we celebrate the fact that we have one Lord. And his name is Jesus. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you how you are always there for us. And Lord, thank you for the fact that you gave your life for us so that we might have life and we might have that life abundantly. Lord, you're always there encouraging us. Lord, I know that there's times that we failed you. Maybe we haven't been the person that we should be. Maybe we haven't been the parent we should be. Maybe we haven't been the child we should be. Lord, maybe we haven't been the employee we should be. Lord, maybe we haven't been the sibling we should be. Lord, maybe we haven't been the friend that we should be. But Lord, there you are, always there for us, encouraging us to walk in you. Lord, you've asked us to make sure that we are walking by faith and not by sight. May our faith be in you. May our faith be strong. No matter what comes our way when we leave this building today and throughout our week. Lord, we know that this world is a world of tribulation. But Lord, you said we can still have joy because you've overcome the world and we're in you. That means we can overcome it too. So Lord, as we go throughout our week, help us to be mindful of you, your goodness, your graciousness to us. Help us to be thankful to you, for you are good, and your mercy endures forever. In Jesus' name we pray.